And Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they're going to be heard because they use many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This is the way you should pray. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And I just stopped for a second, and we saw in the first part that he's addressing people that pray because they want to be recognized. He calls them hypocrites, people who appear to be something on the outside, but on the inside are driven by very different kind of motives. And so he says, look, he gives them instructions about praying in private. And he says, when you pray, go to your room and shut the door. So you're not trying to get attention when you pray. But as he switches here gears now in chapter 8, in verse 8, he's talking about praying with a group of people together. Because the address, our Father in heaven, not just saying my Father in heaven, but our Father. So there's his disciples together. Now they're talking with the Lord. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, so there's the Jesus teaching how to pray. And then in John 17, Jesus is actually praying himself. And, you know, people remember his prayer at Gethsemane. And now he's praying about not my will, but yours, Lord. But this prayer is connected with that. And in John 17, it's one of these last prayers that we've got recorded. And Jesus, it says, when he'd spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given to him. So he's praying, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. There's his heart, that your Son may glorify you. Let's pray. Father, I just again want to ask you that you will please, through your Holy Spirit, take your word and teach us. Spirit of God, you are the one who explains who Jesus is to us and shows us him. And I just want to ask, Lord, that you will please be speaking to us and help us understand what it means to hallow your name and how to pray and to say, oh God, the first thing I'm concerned about is that your name would be made holy. Be hallowed. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to ask you, I have to just turn this. Have you ever had anything really terrible happen to you in your life? Something that was really bad. And it could be that maybe when you were younger, there was a telephone call and your grandmother, your grandfather had died. Or you got older and you went to the doctor and all of a sudden get this report and he says, you've got... And you say, oh God, what am I going to do? Or somebody close to you that you really love, and there's a call, and they say they've got this. Or maybe you've lost a job, and you didn't even see it coming. And all of a sudden, you're hit with it, and it's just the only thing you can think about, because it is so bad. So when that happens, did you ever find out, did you find that it was easy to pray? did you, like, the immediate response in your heart was, Lord, help me. And you found yourself praying about that situation for that person or for yourself during the day and when you got up in the morning. And it was like, this prayer is coming from my heart. You ever had prayers like that you felt were coming from your heart? Well, could you say that this prayer that Jesus is teaching us, you know, he gives us his prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, teaching how to pray. And he says, the first thing is, he says, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Have you ever had the same kind of urgency in praying that prayer? You know, maybe you've heard this in church services many years, and you have kind of said the words, but have you ever felt the same kind of urgency in saying, oh God, make your name holy, hallow your name? I think, you know, probably a lot of us would say, I've never had that same sense of urgency. In fact, I'm not even fully sure what it means. And last week, we began to look at what that prayer, hallowed be thy name, meant. And I introduced some basic ideas about it. And what I'd like to do this morning is two things. Number one, to finish explaining what it means to pray this kind of a prayer, to pray from your heart, oh God, make your name holy, Lord, hallow your name. And then, how do you get to the point where it becomes emotionally and deeply in your own heart the thing that you're asking God for? That it's not just like words you say. How do you get to that point? How does God do that inside of somebody? Okay, so in order to explain this prayer in a little more depth, what it means to say, Lord, hallow your name, what I'd like to do is to give three examples of this kind of prayer being prayed in the Bible. And the first one is in the area of heaven, that in heaven, this is the way that people pray. Now, okay, so last week we looked at Isaiah 6, and this week I'd like to look at Revelation chapter 4 in order to do it, to see how it looks from heaven. And then the second thing is, I want to show an example of people who prayed this way from the book of Acts, and about an individual who prayed this way, whose name was Paul. And so that, to give us a picture then of what this praying is like, And then to be able to show, the second thing is to show how do you get to a place where you can do it. Okay, so if you look at Revelation 4, and you don't have to turn to it. In fact, I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and I'd like you maybe even to close your eyes to maybe visualize this as best you can. Think about it. But John is writing about a vision that he's got of heaven. And he says in verse 2, At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven with one seated on the throne. Okay, who does he see on the throne? It's God. And then he says, And he who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So what is he trying to say with those very physical pictures? He's trying to communicate something of the the overwhelming beauty and the idea of something that almost radiates from this being. In other words, this isn't just some person. This is somebody who radiates incredible something that just sets him apart. And then he says this, Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which were the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Okay, so the rest of this picture then conveys something else. The thunder, the lightning, the noise. It's almost like this overwhelming sense of power that cannot be controlled by human beings. That as he sees this picture of God's presence in heaven, there is this great beauty, this excellency, overwhelming like light. If you were standing out today in the sun and there weren't any trees or shadows and you just look up and you see that sun and it is so bright and it's so overwhelming, you have to close your eyes. That's the beauty, the glory part. But then there is also around the throne these noises of thunder, the rumblings, the shakings. It's like there's something so powerful there, you can't control it. And so this is this kind of like an overall picture of God. And there are beings around this throne. He says these 24 elders. Who's that? Well, just think about what does an elder mean? An elder, the idea is someone who's an overseer, who leads a group of people, who sets direction, who is someone who governs, someone who, like you think, maybe even like a shepherd who kind of like takes care of people. So these are angelic beings, and we don't really know exactly who they are, but they have this special authority of being with the idea of elders. So you have the sense that these beings that are around him are beings that he's entrusted with particular authorities, responsibilities that they are to carry out within the universe. We don't know exactly where. But then he goes on to describe something else around the throne. And he says, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. That's kind of a weird picture, full of eyes. Why do they have so many eyes? And what we're going to see as you look at this is that they are looking at God. And their attention, you've got all these eyes, but it's like these creatures are so much focused on God, this being. And the idea of a throne, the idea of a king, someone who rules, who reigns, who is powerful. So, and then it also goes on to talk about these creatures. It says each of them had six wings, and they're full of eyes all around and within. He says, day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay, what are they saying, and why are they saying that? Well, he's also said, he's kind of used another picture to describe each of the creatures. He says there's one like a lion. There's one that is like an ox. There's another one that has the face of a man. There's another one that's like a flying eagle. And you look at all those things, and those are all things from this created order that we live in. And you, all of a sudden you have this picture of these heavenly beings that are somehow connected with all of the world that we live in. They represent it in some way. And that as they are looking at God, this idea of the eyes, they just see something that causes them to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so there is this response of his absolute, in a sense, supremacy over all the created world, and it just blows them away. And then he goes on to say, and whenever these living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, these other beings, spiritual beings that have authority, power, they fall down before him who's seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. All of a sudden you see something here. It's called the principle of sympathy. And this is the way it works, that those initial beings that are overwhelmed with God's excellency and his supremacy and his preciousness, all of that, As they begin to say these things, the response, oh, holy, 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 these other beings are affected by it. And it causes them to engage in the same kind of activity. And when you think about this kind of prayer, what you're praying for, when you're saying, I'm praying, hallowed be your name, what you're praying for is that there would be this response to God's absolute goodness and greatness from people that would just spread. And you see this spreading in heaven here. And that as we pray for this picture, as we think about this picture, we say that's what we're longing for to happen within the church among God's people, but also outside the church. Among people who don't know him, who don't have any sense of reverence or awe for him. I want to stop for just a second to look at what they're going to say here because in verse 11. Because these 24 beings, these spiritual beings, these elders, as they fall down, they say something else. The four living creatures say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The mightiness of God is eternal nature. But these other 24 elders say something else. They say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And all of a sudden you realize that this kind of response, holy, 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 is connected with God being the creator. That he says, you've created all things, and by your wills, by your good pleasure, your desire, they exist, and they were created. And it's like when you begin to think about God in that sense, that he is the origin of all things, that everything comes from him and through him. He's the one who actually makes all things work and stay together, that it causes you to want to do something. And that's what this hallowing is about. It is about this response to this picture of God. And so what is it that they do? They say, worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Okay, so This is really a couple ways to help get a sense of this. They want to be able to have people like them fall down before God. And when it says they throw their crowns down, what's going on? That authority and power that they had, they don't consider it as like, that's mine, but they give it to him. It's like they're laying themselves in an act of submission before him because they're overwhelmed by him. And I thought, you know, what is this like? Because it's the idea of glorying and honoring. Well, there's a couple of pictures I could give you. I'd like to. And one is the picture of dog training. Stop for a minute. One of my daughters, really gave her life to training this one dog. And we learned some things. And one of the things that happens is that when a dog comes to a place inside that they see their master as absolutely dominant, when they see their master come into a room, they fall down. And they start to lick their feet or their hand. If you put your hand down, they maybe roll over on their back, but they are saying, you are supreme. And, you know, there's other passages like in Psalm chapter 2 where you've got this picture about honoring the Son, that word honoring like that. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. It's like that same kind of thing. You think about the dog licking your hand. It's like it's an act of submission or worship. And so these living creatures are overwhelmed by the sense of greatness, and there's a surrender. And so when you're praying, hallowed be your name, and you're praying it for within the church or even outside the church, you think about yourself and you think about people. And what you're asking for is that there would be this deep, overwhelming awareness of His infinite greatness and glory, so much so that you throw yourself before Him. And you say, "You, Lord, are absolutely beyond myself." That's what's happening here in heaven. And then there's another thing, and this is with this honor idea too, is that when you give honor, it is recognizing worth. And He says, "Worthy are you, O Lord." In order to give honor, you've got to recognize the worth of someone. And that asking for God's name to be hallowed means that people begin to recognize the worth of God. I thought, what is this like if you could compare it to something? Some of you may know this man by the name of Joshua Bell. And he's a great classical violinist. And people have paid lots of money to go to concerts to hear him play. He did something very interesting several years ago. He went to London. And when he was there, he kind of dressed down, got put on some clothes that weren't really fancy clothes, and he went into the tube, the subway in London. He brought his violin. He did something called busking that sometimes people do, but violinists and other musicians in public. And, you know, you put out a little hat, and you're going to play a little bit. And so he starts playing some of the same music that he's played in concerts that people have paid thousands of dollars to be able to hear, because not only is he an excellent player, I mean, not only is the music excellent, but he is an excellent violinist. His intrinsic worth as a violinist. And he's standing there, and you know what's happening in that tube? You got people just walking by, and the music is sort of playing there, and it's like in the background. They don't appreciate the music. They aren't appreciating him at all. They don't even know who he is, and they just walk by. They're not honoring him. Honoring means that you have a sense of the absolute worth of someone, and you respond with a sense of surrender, of saying, "I want to give you praise. If I've got, you know, whatever I've got, I want to surrender it. I want to give it to you, the crowns. Absolute, anything that's valuable to you, you want to give." And so that's what's happening here. So hallowed be your name. The really core of it, when you're praying that, this picture from heaven, the very atmosphere of heaven, is what you're asking God to do. And I want to just, I'll just say this about the other two I mentioned before, Acts 4. If you want to look at these on your own, I would encourage you to do this. In Acts 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 1, you see people actually praying this kind of prayer, you know, hallowing God. And when the early church in the fourth chapter has the first great problem that just really overwhelms them, the people all come together, and they're doing the same thing. You can look at it, same thing that happens here. And when Paul is talking he's coming near the end of his life, and he's thinking about all the things that God did for him. All of a sudden, at the end of 1 Timothy, he just breaks out. He says, "Unto God, immortal, invisible, the only wise God." All of a sudden, his heart is just overwhelmed. And this is what he says. Okay. So that's more a sense of it. And so when you're praying, "God, hallow your name," you're asking God to do something in the lives of the people in your church or in your own life or in the lives of people out there that are going to cause them to say, "God, you are so holy. You are so wonderful. You're so great." That's a prayer. Okay, now, here's the last piece of what I'd like to do right now is, how does God make that happen in somebody's heart so that they really want it? And I want you to think for just a moment about how difficult this is. I want you to think about your own life. You get up in the morning, okay? And you wake up, and what's the first thing you think about? All right, what do I got to do today? Or maybe, you know, maybe something has happened and you've been dreaming about it during the night and you just say, oh, I'm upset. What am I going to do? How do you get to a point where this becomes something that is truly at the core of your heart so that as you're going through the day with all the different problems, there is this underlying little voice that becomes a louder voice that says, oh, I just long for you. Maybe you're at work with somebody and you've got something going on. You're talking with somebody and all of a sudden it wells up inside. I just wish you knew the Lord. I wish you knew how great he is and good he is. I wish you knew him. Oh, and you begin to pray that way. How does that happen? And here's the very heart of it is that the scripture tells us that when we become Christians, that God opens our eyes to see something of that glory of God. People who don't know God, they really don't have this sense of what I've been describing. They may hear people talk about it. They maybe have words to, you know, talk about it, but they haven't experienced it in here. But when you become a Christian, that becomes a reality in your life. However, as you live, you find that there are lots of distractions. And just like I've described, you have distraction after distractions. And after a while, it's like all these distractions, they kind of have your mind and your emotions. And then there's another thing, too, and that is that sometimes you find yourself making some choices that really are not best choices. And they're choices that really grieve God. And as you make those choices, it's like you're becoming blind. And there's a deepening darkness that can come into a Christian's life. And sometimes it can be almost like before you became a Christian. It just seems so dark and I don't really see, I don't really experience the glory or the excellency of God in any way. Maybe you're distracted, maybe that's the case, but how do you get out of that? And there's one simple driving dynamic behind it. And that is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus in Luke 11 teaches in prayer to ask for the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is like a light. He is light. And he comes to us and he shows us first ourselves oftentimes and our need and our brokenness and our rebellion and all of it. He comes and he shows it and he creates a longing for being set free. He creates a longing to turn away from those things that you've set a hold on you, that you've worshipped or loved. And a longing that begins to cry out, oh God, I need you. And then what does he do? He shows people the glory of God the Father through the face of Jesus. That what he does is he shows all of this excellency, the mercy, the kindness, the justice, the strength, the glory of our Creator through Jesus. And as you begin to see more and more of that, it's real. And it begins to, in a sense, push out the darkness. That when you focus on Jesus, God, man, his life, his death, his resurrection, his power, the Holy Spirit takes all those things and he teaches us. He takes the things of Christ and he makes them so real that we begin to say, oh, I wish other people could know that too. I wish they could experience his salvation. I wish they could experience the Spirit of God showing them Christ. Oh, I long for that. So that's how it comes. And if there's one thing you would take away, what can you do? Well, I would say to the Lord, look, I feel pretty blind. I feel pretty distracted. I feel pretty antagonistic. But Lord, I know that you're God. Would you please, by your mighty Spirit, open my eyes and my heart? I will now begin to focus on Jesus. And then I would encourage you, maybe there are certain verses, maybe there are passages from the gospel, maybe there's even some Old Testament passages that have talked about him in the past that have gripped you. Go back to them and read them or have them read to you, listen to them, and pray, oh God, Spirit of God, teach me, show me Jesus so that I might see God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these moments. Lord, I just pray that you will please open the eyes of our hearts to see your glory, and that, Lord, we would have such a hunger to pray, hallowed be your name, that it would come out of our hearts just like it did out of Jesus's. Father, glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.